I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. I just got this out of my Bible reading, and it was so good, and then I couldn't help but just add to it. So I do want to bring this before we pray. By the way, wasn't last week just a wonderful time of prayer? Okay, let me see if I can say that in a different way. Wasn't last Wednesday night a beautiful time of prayer? That's better. You could have said, I don't remember, Pastor. No, you didn't forget that. That was just a good time. Thank you, Jesus. So let's look at 1 Samuel. Miss Gabby, if you'll put up chapter 14. 1 Samuel, chapter 14. David is still running from Saul. David is still getting the victory. Saul is still as mean as the devil. And his son Jonathan is still trying to help David out behind the scenes. So I'll just take you to Saul's son, Jonathan. And he slipped out of the camp because Israel was really losing against the Philistine army. I mean, they are coming down on them. So Jonathan loved God with all of his heart. So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, the one that always stayed beside Jonathan, I want you to look, and I believe this spoke to me. It'll speak to you. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. Look. And then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, that's the Philistines. It may be, and it just may be, that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by a few. In other words, it just doesn't matter to God. It is not a challenge to him. He can just do whatever he chooses. Verse 7. So his armor bearer said to them, do all that is in your heart. He says this to Jonathan. Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. I'm right behind you, Jonathan. God has called me to you. Hey, we're going to do this together. And then verse 8 says, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. Okay, you can read the rest when you get home. But I just want to get right to the point because I want us to pray. These guys were absolutely outnumbered. They didn't have enough men. And these Philistines had hundreds. Okay, so they're out there. And the report had come to Saul and to his men that these guys are out there. Well, Saul was always cowardly. You know that. But his son Jonathan had met David. Now, Jonathan had learned, you don't fear anything when you belong to God. When you're with him, New Testament says, with him, all things are possible. And without him, you're kind of on your own. So I'd really hate to be living in this heathen nation, walking out there all on my own, wouldn't you? Without him. Well, we live in a heathen world. And actually, I believe I read it in the New King James Version. Instead of calling them the uncircumcised, some call them Philistines, some call them heathens. Some call them idol worshipers. There's all kinds of names that he called these uncircumcised, evil Philistines that still after Israel today. Okay, he says, well, look, let's go after them. I know there's just two of us. Look, two, just two. When God sent the spies into the promised land, there were 12 men. Well, that's not a lot. But here you had two. So he says, it just might be that God will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord. Nothing can hold him back. Nothing. Another word for restrains is restrained. I think Old King James says restrained. But the Passion Bible says nothing hinders the Lord. even the new, I think, New King James Version. No, I mean, not New King James, but New Living Bible, says nothing can hinder God. So that's why he said nothing can restrain the Lord from saving us. Even if there's a little, if there's many or by few. And so Jonathan's saying, son, listen, there's many of them. We are totally outnumbered. There's many of them, and it's us. That's not written. He probably didn't even have to say that. But in repeating it again, he said the Lord might work for us. In other words, he may, if we're in his will here, for nothing restrains the Lord. Nothing can hinder him from saving by many or by a few. I know there's a lot, but it doesn't matter to me. Because God doesn't need a lot. He doesn't need a little. Remember when Gideon's army was outnumbered? There were many of them. And then we're like 10,000. And God kept on cutting down Gideon's army. He cut it down by 2,000. And then he cut it down by, he just kept cutting it down by hundreds. Finally, he gets down to just, I don't know, a few hundred men. I mean, there was hardly anyone there with him. And they just kept cutting it down. But it just doesn't matter. God didn't even need 100. He doesn't need 10. He just didn't need these two. God could do it by himself if he wanted to. So he said, he's just not hindered. And so Dave said, well, come on to the armor bearer. Let's go do, the armor bearer said, let's go do everything in your heart. So I'm here with you. Now go down to verse 13. So Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. That means the enemy fell before Jonathan. The enemy's all over, and they're up here looking down on them. What? And he came after him, his armor bearer, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. So they killed 20 men, and when they, the Bible says slaughtered, when they slaughtered, so that was a terrible death. So when they did that, the others got afraid, and all of them began to ambush themselves and take off. Now, that's not the first time that you and I have read and heard it preached and seen it ourselves where God has had, the enemy ambush themselves and take off running. And they just get away. And it's the same thing that happens in our lives. Sometimes you'll have an enemy that you don't understand. You may not be able to put your finger on it. Why is your loved one acting that way, or what's happening in your life, or why are things going south over here? What's happening? What you don't have to know. Like I told you Sunday, you may never understand it. You may never have the answer to it. But we know the one who does. And so as long as we have him, and we know it doesn't matter whether you have $1 million or $10. He said, I don't need the money to take care of you. Though sometimes he will send it to help you. I don't need the manpower. I don't need this. I don't need that. Just let me take care of you. But that is only to those who trust him. Amen? Only to those. Now, we know good and well here that Jonathan trusted God. And because he saw David trust God, he trusted God. And because Jonathan trusted God, his armor bearer trusted God. And he said, Jonathan, you just go before me. I'm with you. I'm climbing up this mountain with you. And we're going to do this. So it doesn't matter, church, when I don't care how many odds are against you. Can I share this with you? There was a girl here Sunday morning. And she's this woman. She's probably 50-ish. And so she steps in. You know, the older you get, the more they look like girls. And so she came in. And so we got this message on our messenger for the church. And she explains how that she doesn't get to come to church here. She likes to, but she has to go over to Holy Cross, take one of her relatives there or something. But when that relative goes to visit somewhere out of town, She goes, Landmark's the first place I want to go because I always feel the spirit there. I want to go there. And she said, I had been, listen to this. She says, I had been so grievous. I was grieving over my son. She said he was 30 years old. He had severe special needs. And she said he died 3 years ago. And I loved him so much. He was a gift to me. And I grieved and grieved and grieved and refused to get over it because I felt guilty. And then she says, Pastor Paulette started speaking on take the trash out. And then she went on over into grief. Well, I wasn't going to go over into grief. I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit, if you'll be obedient to him and search him out to get his word for that season, it'll touch people then in certain areas. Nobody, some of you all didn't pay that one bit of attention. I mean, you're not grieving over anyone, so you didn't need that. But he knew that she was going to be here. And that woman says, I am free. After 3 years, she got free. Why? She just came to church and heard the word. So let me encourage you with this. When you don't feel like coming to church, you don't want to come to church for whatever reason. You may not be sick, but you just didn't feel like it. You need to get on down here and encourage your friends, whatever church they go to, get there. Because the word's going to be put out. He said, I sent my word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Now, let me tell you about her. From what she said to me, if she was that depressed and she was in grief that deep, you know where she was headed? To destruction. She was headed to destruction. But what happened? God sent the word. And it delivered her from destruction. Isn't that just the greatest thing, church? That is just so awesome. I was just so happy that she was here that day. So nothing, not grief itself, not anger, not murder, nothing can restrain God. And it doesn't matter if you're outnumbered. The people of God, we are never, ever outnumbered. Say, well, I feel outnumbered. Well, you're not. It may look that way, and it may look hideous. I remember I was thinking about the Moore family that used to come to our church down on Locust and A here in Porterville, and how I love the Moore family. It was mom, dad, and two kids, I think, a boy and a grown boy and girl and a friend, and boy, they just sang. It was so good. Do you remember the Moore family? They were so wonderful. But dad, he couldn't sing, but he could preach. And he really couldn't preach, but he prophesied. And when he said something, you could just take it to the bank. And his prophecies were never general. They would hit it right on the spot. And so he got up there and preached one Sunday. I remember this Sunday in particular because I remember one word he said. And I can't remember any other of the message, no part of it, because I was probably 16, 18, I don't know. But he had a big space between his two teeth. I mean, like, a half-inch gap. You know, I mean, just big gap. And he had a real, and I'm not making fun, I'm just telling you. And he had a lisp. And he preached his whole message about obstacles. It wasn't obstacles, it was obstacles. And it was just the way he said it. And I had never forgot, Brother Chris, that message. He said, there's no obstacle big enough that can take God's place in your life if you will let him. And that little word has held me from then until now. I don't care if you get one word out of this word, it's powerful enough to take us through. Amen? Now this I heard through the grapevine, and I suppose it's true. I believe it's true because certain things you hear, like I just told you, you might think, oh, that's pie in the sky. No, it was true. I heard it. But I heard this lady on a TBN a couple of years ago, and I haven't forgotten her. And she said that she had just started going to church, and the pastor preached out of Psalms 91. And, you know, it talks about being under the the feathers of his wing, and how that we are in the secret place with him. And so she remembered that, or there's different translations, but it says something about his feathers. I'm trying to think of the word. Okay, I think I'm looking for an old King James word. Okay, it's an old King James translated feathers and wings. And so anyway, she didn't know much about the word. She didn't even know Psalms 91 like you do. But she said one night she was walking into the alley behind her house. She was dumping her trash, and she was in the alleyway, and she knew there was always people's, you know, walking around out there, guys that wouldn't be so good. And one of them grabbed her and just scared her to death. And she said, I couldn't remember that verse, but something come to me, and I just started yelling, feathers, feathers, feathers. And she said, he let her go, and he took off running. Could it be that God translated that word feathers to Almighty God? God will cause your words to say something more than what you intended for them to say. Sometimes you don't even realize what you're saying is so powerful because you're serving him. And when we feed this in, when you read it, you just read a little bit. Some word that you didn't even put into your spirit, you didn't memorize it, but it, you may have put it in there on Monday morning, and then Thursday afternoon you'll run onto somebody at work and they'll say something, and that word will just come up and feed them. And you're like, how did that happen? Well, you fed it in, and then God brought it out. So there is nothing. So I do want to move on. So let's go to Galatians if you have it. I know if you have your Bibles, turn over to Galatians. I don't want to talk too long tonight, but I think that we need to see this. Gabby, it would be Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. And I want us to hear this because God cannot be hindered, okay? Can't be restrained. Nothing can hold him back. Restrained means to be held back. Nothing can restrain him. Nothing can hinder him. That word means, also translated into the Greek, means hinder. So nothing can hinder God. But look at verse 7. It says something else, Galatians 5 and 7. If you don't have it, look above. You ran well, Paul says. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? Now, whenever somebody begins to wander off and they get out there, and I'm thinking of a pastor friend of mine. This man was so spiritual-minded. He was so wonderful. He lived here in Porterville. But somehow, I don't know how he did it, this man of God who was just like a Joshua to take people over the Red Sea and the Jordan. But he wandered off. Something got to him. I don't know what it was, but he wandered off, and he wandered all the way out of church. He quit the ministry. He got out there. He went to work for a police department somewhere. In fact, he became the chief of police in this little surrounding town. And I remember that broke my heart. I'm sure it broke many hearts because this man, when he got married, he and his wife wanted Rick and I to go on their honeymoon with him. And so we went along with him. And to know how spiritual-minded he was and how good he was. And then he's way out there. So about a year or two later, I was reading in the book of Galatians, the New Testament. And when I saw this verse, I felt in my spirit, I knew it was the Lord saying, send him this verse. Just write it and sign it, Sister Paulette. Tell him that you all love him. And you just wondered, according to the Bible, who hindered him from running in the race because he was doing so well. What happened? And so I sent him that little note, no more than that, that verse, and signed it, sent it off. Never did hear from him. Never. And I thought, well, Lord, I thought that was you. But one day I was over on Henderson, and I ran into that little Minute Mart over there by Menanche High, went in there to get some gum, and when I go in there, he stands. He's standing at the Coke box. And I went over to him, and I was so happy to see him, and I said, hey, and he hugged me. I hugged him. He had that big old grin that he had. And he said, "Sister Paulette, I just want to bow my head in shame." And I said, "No, you don't need to do that. What are you talking about?" He said, "I got your note. I got your note. And I know what hindered me. But I didn't want you to know what hindered me." I said, "Well, brother, it was none of my business. God knew what hindered you, but nothing hinders him. So you know what? We talked there a minute, and we just went our way. And you know what? He came back to the Lord. In about a year, he found his way back, started evangelizing a little while. And then he died a few years later. He was a younger guy. I just couldn't believe that he passed that young. But thank God, he got his way back. But something hindered him. And don't take lightly young people that are in the house, along with us older folks. I mean, you older folks, I mean. That any time, any place, the devil does not, he is not a respecter of persons. Now, we know God isn't, but Satan isn't either. He will come. He don't care how old you are to hinder you. Hinder you from coming to church. Hinder you from the things of God. Hinder you from your home. Hinder. That's what the devil wants to do. So here's what I want to say. God cannot be hindered. But according to this, we can be hindered. So when God says, "Hey, you were doing so well, what hindered you from obeying the truth?" Well, we just want to make sure nothing hinders us from obeying the truth. Because really, folks, we have absolutely no excuse. Somebody say, "No excuse." You say, "Yeah, but if you only knew." No, let me show you the Bible, okay? Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1, and it'll show you. I'm just not being hateful up here in this, but I'm bringing this to you. Let's see, Romans chapter 1. Oh, yeah. Look at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," that's God's invisible attributes, they're clearly seen. Though they're invisible. But he said, "Oh no, you people of mine, my children, no, you see them. Their invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, "so that they are without excuse." He said, people that want to forget about me, because look at verse 21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their own thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And what are we seeing all over this world right now? People becoming absolute fools for Satan's sake, I guess. Maybe for their own sake. But anyway, he says here now, he said, "I've got visible attributes, my goodness, my kindness that we all sung about tonight, our love for him, the good little things he did, and the big things like giving Arnie their first home." You can just think of all the wonderful things he's done for us in our lives. So we've seen him, and we have heard him, though we're waiting for his manifested presence. He said, "You're really without excuse." That man I just told you about, he was without excuse. He did not have one, Sister Norma. No excuse. Because he had seen God and he had seen his miracles. And you and I have seen enough not to have an excuse to ever be hindered. Because whether it's a lot or a little, whether it's many or a few, there isn't anything that can hinder him. Nothing. Not one thing. But remember, he can hinder you. But he said, "You have no excuse. You don't need to be hindered because you know me." Amen? So let's just stop with that. Say, "Selah," put that in our heart, and come and pray and talk to the one that knows about it. So maybe tonight, I don't know. That's just something I got late in the afternoon as I was actually got it in Samuel this morning. But I thought, I'm going to bring that little piece tonight. I didn't know where we were going with it, but we went there. So, Father, I thank you. You've been so good. I pray that in my own life and in my children's lives and my grandchildren's life and the church life, Lord, every person that sits in these pews on Wednesday night, Sunday night, or Sunday, we love you and we know you. And And I pray you would never let one thing hinder us and our families. Don't let anything hinder our children, our children's children, or this church. Don't let anything hinder us or the Believer's Church or the Nazarene Church or Glad Tidings. Lord, don't let any hindrance come, because it doesn't matter whether we have a little or a few. You're still going to manifest your glory around this earth, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.